Well, tonight I want to give you a Bible study. It's going to be, we're going to hopefully finish up about quarter till, because we've got a lot of ground to cover tonight with other things. I want to, of course, we're going to have a business meeting tonight, a quarterly report, financial report. But before that tonight, we're going to have deacon nominations to bring our number of deacons up. And then also, I want to give you an update, a kind of a mid-year update on how things are going here in 2012 at Crossroads. And so that will happen right after the Bible study tonight. So again, you know, I'm hoping to be done with the Bible study about quarter till, and then we can get right into our update. And, you know, if at any point you need to leave, I understand that. Once we, you know, begin the business meeting, if you need to go, that's fine. All right. You do what you need to do. But tonight I want to talk to you about leadership. With deacon nominations tonight, I always try to do a message that's centered around deacons or leadership. And tonight's no different. I want to talk to you about a leader and a leader's heart. You know, the Bible uses the word heart to describe who a person truly is on the inside. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As some of you finished the verse before I could. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the Bible uses the word heart to describe what we truly are on the inside. You know, there's a verse too that you can probably finish tonight. It's in 1 Samuel 16:7. The context there is David. And God told Samuel, he said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God sees right down into the deepest, darkest crevice of our heart to see who we really are. Jesus made the statement, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, it's very important to understand that every person in the world, in their natural and lost state, unregenerate state, dead in our sins, has a very wicked and a very deceitful heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But when a person is saved, when a person is brought into the family of God, the Bible teaches that God's Spirit comes to indwell the heart. Galatians 4, 6 says, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. So, therefore, a leader for God has the ability and the potential and should have a different kind of heart. Different. That is, not the same. Not the norm. Distinct. Unlike most others. A leader for God should have a different kind of heart. What I want to talk about tonight is this. What characterizes a spiritual leader's heart? What should characterize a spiritual leader's heart? If you want to take notes, you can. I'm going to put them on the screen. I didn't give you a handout tonight, but for time's sake, I didn't do a handout. But if you want to take notes, it'll be easy to do, and the points will all be on the screen. What characterizes a spiritual leader's heart? I want to give you four thoughts. Number one is this. Number one, Christ rules it. Number one, Christ rules it. Can you say that with me? Christ rules it. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at this. Ephesians chapter number 3. All right, let's begin reading in Ephesians 3, and verse 16 through 19 is a record of Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. It's fascinating to study Paul's prayers, and this is one of them. If you look at verse 16, Paul says that he would grant you, this was his request to God for them, that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, he said, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the what? Inner man. And then look at verse 17. He was praying this for these Christians, that Christ may dwell in your what? hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, why would Paul pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith? These people were already saved, he's writing to. Right, Ed? They're already saved. We know Ephesians 1:1 says that he writes to them, calls them saints in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:3 that they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He tells them in Ephesians 1:12, 13, and 14 that they had trusted Christ and that, that they had put their faith in Christ, believed on Him, and that the Holy Spirit had sealed them. So we know that these people were saved. We know from Ephesians 2:6, he said they were already seated in heavenly places in Christ. He said that they were far off at one time, but now are you made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. We know Ephesians 5:30 says that they were members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So we know these people were already saved. So why would Paul ask God for these people that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith if they were already saved? The key word in that verse is the word dwell. The word dwell means to settle down, means to be at home. A person's heart, when the Bible talks about the heart in the Bible, it's referring to the heart being the seat of our thoughts. Follow me now. Our emotions, our desires, and our will. The heart is the seat of a person's will and desires and thoughts. You remember Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, blasphemies. Out of the heart. You look at the tragedy that happened in Colorado, you think, how could anybody do something like that? Believe me, he didn't get up that morning and just spontaneously go do that. There were heart issues way before that ever happened. It's out of the heart that these things proceed. Now, if the heart is the seat of the will and the emotions and desires and thoughts, think about this. Christ's Spirit may live within us and does live within us if we're saved. Christ's Spirit lives within our spirit. But every single day, you and I decide whether Christ will have control of our heart. Every day we decide, right? If Christ will have control of our thoughts, control of our emotions, control of our desires, and control of our will. Every day we choose whether we're going to walk in God's Spirit, that's the inner man, or whether we're going to choose to allow the lust of the flesh to control our heart. So there's this ongoing battle that goes on daily. There's this ongoing battle that's happening for your heart. Galatians 5 pictures it and says, walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's this battle for your heart. Satan can't have your spirit. The Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know, so the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, and Satan cannot possess your spirit. But Satan wants to control your heart, your emotions, your will, your desires. Are y'all with me tonight? That he wants to control. So Paul's praying that Christ will dwell, that Christ will be at home, that Christ will be in control of these people's hearts. Christ will be at home in their heart, in their will, in their desires, in their emotions, in their thoughts. Is Christ at home in your heart? Does he dwell in your heart? Is he at home in your heart? Is he controlling your heart by faith on a daily basis? The leader for God has allowed Christ to be the dominating factor in the whole of their life. That is, they allow Christ to control and direct their heart. He's the center of their lives. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. Christ is the issue. You see, the leader for God realizes that. That Christ, it's not, I'm not the issue. You're not the issue. People aren't the issue. Satan's not the issue. Christ is the issue. And does Christ direct my heart? Does he control my heart? That is my will, my thoughts, my desires, my emotions. Is my heart under the control of Jesus Christ? You see, a person may be in a relationship with Christ. That happens when you get saved. You enter into that relationship. And so a person may be in a relationship with Christ, but they aren't necessarily controlled by Christ. That's a decision you make every day. Every day. By faith, you make that decision. Faith in what? Somebody tell me, faith in what? God's Word, right. Every day you make that choice whether Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, whether you will operate your life on the basis of an intelligized faith resting in the sureness and in the truth of God's holy Word, or whether we're going to allow other things to dictate our thoughts and our emotions and our will and all that, our heart. You see, a leader for God, when we talk about nominating deacons, the question doesn't need to be, who we think is rich, or who's good looking, or who's suave, or who is maybe this or that. When we talk about spiritual leadership, the issue needs to be, is Christ the dominating factor in their life? Do they allow Christ to control and to direct their heart? Now, of course, there's ways to know that, and that's why Paul gives us the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3. That's not a list of do's and don'ts. All that is Paul says, this is a way, these are some tests that you can see if a person is allowing Christ to control their heart, and if this person is allowing Christ to reign in their heart, if this person is, if it, like when the Bible says, not soon angry, you know. Well, a person who lets Christ control their emotions isn't soon angry. Are y'all with me on that? Amen? So these are just simply some ways that we can outwardly, visibly see that there's some spiritual maturity there and that Christ is ruling that heart. Number two, the second characteristic of a leader's heart is not only does Christ rule it, but integrity guides it. There are two times where King David is said to have walked in integrity of heart. Let's bring the first one up on the screen. 1 Kings 9:4, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in, say it with me, integrity of heart, and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Now let's go to the next one, Psalm 78:72, which is a reference to David in the context. It says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, talk about Israel, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The word integrity has the root idea of completeness. A person of integrity is whole. Integrity is what gives people a sense that they can trust you. My mind immediately goes to Lot. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and when God decided he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot found out about it. And the Bible says that when Lot went to his son-in-laws and his daughters, and he told them that the Lord's going to destroy the city, the Bible says that he was as one, he seemed to them as one that mocked. He seemed to them as one that mocked. Why? Because Lot lacked what? Integrity. I'm going to bring this up on the screen if we could go ahead and do the next thing there. Someone once said that integrity, I'm not going to take credit for this quote, I don't even remember where I saw this, but I remember it. Integrity is a one-to-one correlation between my Bible, my beliefs, and my behavior. Isn't that a great definition of integrity? A one-to-one correlation between my Bible, my beliefs, and my behavior. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mentioned there's qualifications there for pastors and deacons. And just give you a couple of examples here of what we're talking about this thing of integrity. To me, this thing of integrity is really illustrated in a word. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, 8. It says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave." And then look at that next phrase, not, and what's that next word there? Double-tongued. What does that mean? I don't know who said that, but we'll just let them come up and teach. Amen? That's pretty good. Pretty good definition. Talking out of both sides of your mouth. You know, double-tongued carries the idea that a guy says one thing over here, you know, and then says something else over here, you know. Somebody said politicians. All right, let's not go there. But, you know, that's the idea, right? That a guy, he says one thing over here in a meeting, but then he leaves the meeting and goes tells something else, you know. That's double-tongued. And the Bible says that a deacon can't be that way. Why? Why? Because you can't trust them. Exactly right. You cannot trust someone who is double-tongued, that's going to say one thing over here and then maybe go behind your back and say something else about you. The Bible says that won't work. Look down at verse 11. It says, "Even so must their wives be grave." And then look at that next phrase, "not what?" What does that mean to slander? Right. If I go to Pastor Rich and I share with him stuff about Mike Rich back there, all right, and I go to him and I say things that are derogatory or that insinuate or put Mike in a bad light, is that slander? Absolutely, because Mike's not there to defend himself, is he? So if a deacon's wife has a problem controlling her tongue, should the man be a deacon? No. Bible says no, that's not a characteristic of maturity. Someone who slanders somebody else, they talk about them when they're not there to defend themselves. Bible says that person's not mature. They're not exhibiting maturity. So therefore, that would disqualify them from leadership. Integrity is the cornerstone of character. Without that, a leader has no basis for ministry. Integrity guides the heart of a true spiritual leader. I'll bring a verse up on the screen here, Proverbs 11:3. It's one of my favorites. "The integrity of the upright shall" what, church? "Guide them." Your integrity guides you. "But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So a spiritual leader has a heart to do right. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily always do right, but when they do wrong, they admit it. You know, they're quick to admit it. They're quick to repent. They're quick to get it right. How many of us in here are perfect? Not a one. If you had to be perfect to be a leader, how many leaders would we have? None. But a leader doesn't mind being confronted. A leader doesn't mind being, you know, if they're wrong and they're shown that they're wrong, then they'll admit it, see? And they'll say, "Yep, I blew that." But a leader has a heart to do right. Acts 6:3 says that deacons must have an honest report. An honest report. Integrity. Bishops must be of good behavior. Have a good report. Number three. Let's go to the third thing. A spiritual leader's heart. Number one, Christ rules it. Number two, integrity guides it. Let's bring up number three. God's word, what? Changes it. If Christ rules the heart, that was number one. If, I'm asking a question. If Christ rules our heart, our emotions, our will, our thoughts, our desires, if Christ rules our heart, Do you believe that Christ will reveal areas of our heart that need to change? Yes, He will. It's kind of like if you buy a house that somebody else has lived in. It's a new house to you, but it's an old house. And you move in that house. Let me ask you a question. If you move into a house that used to be occupied by somebody else, and now you occupy it, do you believe there'll be changes that you'll make to the house? Absolutely. You're going to hang different things on the wall. You're going to maybe change the flooring. You're going to maybe change the color of the walls. You're going to maybe change things out in the yard. You are going to change things inevitably in that house because there is a new owner in control. Now let me ask you something. When a person gets saved and Christ comes to live within them and they desire for Christ to rule their heart, to be at home in their heart, do you believe there'll be changes? New owner. The leader for God is very open and willing to grow and change in the areas that Christ pinpoints. Nobody is born a spiritual leader. Let me say that again. Nobody's born a spiritual leader. What did we learn on Sunday mornings recently? We're studying the text about Paul and how he led those folks to Christ. And then he had to go back and strengthen them in their faith. Why? Because everyone that gets saved starts out as what kind of Christian? Maybe Christian. Everybody. Nobody is born a spiritual leader. Spiritual leaders are not born. Spiritual leaders are grown. They're grown. You grow and change. One man prayed and he said, "Lord, when we're wrong, may we be willing to change, and when we're right, may we be easy to live with." Many people are not open to changing. They go to church week after week after week after week after week and never change. Why? Well, they're just not willing to let go of the areas that Christ wants to change. They're not willing to let go of those things that they need to let go of. And that's the difference between someone who's a leader and somebody who is not a leader. A leader is constantly looking for ways to grow and change. How does Christ change our heart? Can anybody tell me? What does God use to change us? His Word. That's exactly right. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. He changes us into the likeness of Christ. A leader for God obeys God's word when confronted with it. And as a result, changes are always happening. We read something and it pricks our heart. And we say, "Wow, I need to change." We hear a message from God's word, hear from, you know, somebody, or we hear something in a life group, or we go to a Bible study during the week, or we come to church, and there's always things going on because the Holy Spirit's pricking our heart if Christ rules it. And we're making decisions. That's normal to a leader. That's normal. And then the last thing is this. Can we bring up that screen? Here it is. Christ rules it. The leader for God, integrity guides it. God's word changes it. And number four, say it with me, trials reveal it. Trials in and of themselves do not have the ability to change your heart. God's word is what changes our heart. What trials do is trials reveal our heart. I'll bring a statement up here on the PowerPoint. Trials have a way of bringing to the surface what's in the heart. Let me give you three quick thoughts quickly. Trials reveal our love for the Lord. That's the first thing. Trials reveal our love for the Lord. Can we go to the next screen, please? James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that" what? "Love him." So trials reveal our love for the Lord. Number two, trials reveal our faith. Trials reveal our faith. Let's go to the next verse on the screen for time's sake. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Paul writes and says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The trials they were going through were revealing their faith. Number three, trials reveal our heart attitude about God. Trials have a way of really revealing what we really think about God. There's a verse here, I want to bring it up, 1 Peter. Can we bring that up on the screen? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him what? Glorify God. That's hard to do. But we're talking about leadership here. Leaders, see, trials reveal their heart. And it says, let him glorify God on this behalf. Let's go to the next screen. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a what? That's the leader for God's attitude. Even when we go through trials, it reveals our heart and it reveals what we really think about God and that we really believe that despite the trials, despite what outward circumstances tell us, He is a faithful God and God is good. God is good. He's faithful, He's good, He's gracious. When Paul and Silas were in a deep trial in Acts 16, when they were jailed, they were beaten and jailed in Philippi, what did they do? Does anybody remember what they did in jail? They prayed, and then they sung praises to God. The trials revealed the heart of Paul and Silas. And trials always do. You know, being in the ministry for a number of years, I've seen Christians go through similar trials, and you got one Christian over here who gripes and complains and accuses God and wallows in self-pity and cries out, this is not fair, and they bring railing accusations against God. Then you got another Christian over here who is going through the exact same type of trials, but yet they're praising God. They're lifting Him up, and they're giving Him glory. Why? It's the heart. It's the heart. Trials reveal what's in the heart. I remember when Lily Talent, when she heard she had cancer, and of course she's home with the Lord. I don't know if Harry's here tonight or not. I didn't see him, but he is here. Back there? There he is. Harry, you'll remember this, but I remember when Lily found out she had cancer, what she said impacted me. I wrote it down. She said, He's my Lord, and He's my strong tower and refuge. She said, I completely and firmly trust Him. He's always taking care of me, and He always will. And she never wavered from that throughout her entire bout with cancer. Never wavered from that attitude. A leader for God has a different kind of heart. We'll bring up the review screen. Let's all say it together. Just go ahead and bring them up. Number one, a leader for God, his heart. What's the difference? Christ what? Christ rules it. Number two, what? Integrity guides the heart. Number three, God's word changes it. And number four, trials reveal it. When trials and hard times and problems and conflict and all these things come, it has a way of bringing to the surface what was already in the heart. The trials simply bring it to the surface. God is looking for leaders with a different heart. Will you join me in prayer tonight? And as we pray, I want you to think about the message tonight. I want you to think about God's Word. Think about deacons, and think about, you know, who exhibits this kind of a heart in our flock. You probably are thinking of people right now that have exhibited that kind of a heart. Oh, not perfect, but a heart that's tender, a heart that's soft, a heart in which we want Christ to rule it. Father, we pray You'll do a mighty work through Your Word now. We love You and thank You for Your Word tonight. May it challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.